3, 4, and 5-year-olds through kindergarten. You're dismissed to children's church. And for the rest of us, we're going to have lab before we have class. Okay? Here's the lab. We've done it before. Stand up. And introduce yourself to somebody, maybe that you don't know if possible. Try to find someone you don't know. And then we'll talk about it. All right, that's long enough. I always liked lab more than the classes too. We're going to talk this morning about fellowship or connection with one another, and so I thought, you know, I mean, this is just barely a start to shake someone's hand, get to know their name, but yeah, we want to think about being connected with one another. And so that's what this passage, Acts 2:42 to 47, is about. And so this week I was thinking about how, you know, a church is a bunch of people who are supposed to know each other and be connected. And I was trying to think of an analogy. You know, that's what preachers do, try to think of some illustration. I was thinking about a team. You know, a church is kind of like a team. And then I was thinking how a team, well, you know, like football. And then I was thinking football, and then I started thinking about Packers. And then all these bitter feelings. I was getting all kinds of bitterness in my heart, and until I realized that if there's a scoreboard in heaven, it was 12-7 last week, and the Packers are tied for first in the NFC Central too. So I'm sorry if you don't care much about football, but we're going to talk about some connections that are far more important than even that of a football team. Thinking about the church, not just this church, but the church, because the church is what began on the day of Pentecost that we've been studying these last couple of weeks, working our way through the book of Acts. As you read through the book of Acts, and continue to do that, class, as you try to get the whole context of what's happening here, I find people that are enjoying each other. I find people that are enjoying God. I find people who have courage to do the right thing, courage to have an impact for Jesus Christ. And then I see people who are coming to faith in Jesus Christ and is transforming their lives. And I see all this good stuff, and we can't help but ask the question, why were they experiencing the power of God the way they were? And if you're a believer and you're a part of the church family, I hope it would whet your appetite to say, man, we would love to see that kind of a thing. And the truth that we look at today in this last paragraph really of chapter 2 is the truth that we will experience the power of God when we are committed to the people of God. There is something about being connected and being committed to each other that enables us to experience God's power in ways that we would in no other way experience. Now, it's possible as we think our way through this today that what you're going to hear is church, church, church. We should be involved in church. We should do more church stuff. What do you expect a pastor to say but, you know, do church? Okay, partly. But there may be reasons why you have hesitated to participate or get involved or get to know people. There's all kinds of reasons that things have gone on in our lives. You may have been hurt through people in church, so to speak. There may be history, that things that you're a little bit afraid of. It could be that there's a sense that you know, you see your own failures and you kind of assume it's not true, but you assume, well, everybody here is better than me. They know the Bible better than me. They don't have the problems I have. They don't have the failures history that I have. There can be a sense sometimes that I've done all that. I've been in church. I've done. You know, I was involved in everything. I'm tired of it. You know, I'm just time for somebody else to do church for me. There's all kinds of thoughts and feelings of why we might be hesitant. But just as this is telling us about the fresh new church, I'd encourage you to kind of get a fresh slate, clean slate, wipe it clean, and say, if I'm going to experience what God wants me to know of His power, perhaps I need to put myself into connection to and commitment with other flawed people around me. Because we don't experience the power of God unless we are committed to the people of God. So let's remember the setting. It's the beginning of the church. It's about 30 AD. We've got 2,000 years of history since. The Holy Spirit has come. That's what's new about this time. Jesus says, I'm going to leave. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit now indwells every believer. And Peter preached this amazing sermon. And in verse 41, it says that 3,000 were added to their number that day. Talk about phenomenal church growth. They went from 120 to 3,120 believers that day. And so the question is, now you got all these people. God gave a true jump start to the church. All these thousands of people, believers in Christ, what do you do? And we find really the foundational issues of what a church is to do. And really, the answer is the question of why as well. And in verse 42, we find there are essentially four things that they did. We want to call those commitments. Four commitments they made. And then we see a whole series of experiences of the power of God. There's a cost. There's a benefit. There's a price. There's a privilege. There's commitments we make to experience the power of God the way He intended. So let's read the passage. It says, they devoted themselves to, one, the apostles' teaching, two, and to fellowship, three, and the breaking of bread, and four, prayer. That's what they devoted or committed themselves to. And then, everyone was filled with awe, and many miracles and wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in the homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number, that's beyond the 3,120, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And the term saved we saw last week is that moment in time where you come to place your full faith in the cross and everything changes about your life as the Holy Spirit comes in, your purpose, your eternity, everything is transformed. And that was happening daily for them. So let's think about the commitment they made. The first words are they devoted themselves. So it's a word that means persistent, consistent, persevering. This became an ultimate priority in their life. To do what? To be involved with God's people in pursuing Him together through the teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Four commitments, things they were involved in. Teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, prayer. This became a regular part of their life. If you're going to benefit from a relationship, let's say marriage, there is a commitment to spending time together and sharing all of life, and then the benefits, the joys of marriage come. Now, this section only talks really about the positives. It sounds like, wow, I'd like to be a part of that church. It looks like a perfect church. That's why you got to read all of the book of Acts, because you find out that along with the great stuff that was happening, there was persecution from the outside. Eventually there was conflict, disagreement, division. They had to make decisions and not everybody agreed, but finally they come up to, you know, church life is messy. But altogether, involved in these four areas, they were committed to that process. I think maybe especially as Americans, we think so individual. Me and God, you know. Now, I can worship God just as well in a tree stand or taking a walk in the woods or laying on the beach. That's how I want to experience God. Yeah, you can. God, He is our personal Savior. But you know what we'd miss out on? We would miss out on the working of the power of God, because all we are going to see is what He might be doing in our own life. And that can be pretty small sometimes, visibly. But if we are connected to God's people, suddenly the Christian life becomes exciting, because we are involved in knowing the work of God in a lot of people, and it becomes exponentially greater in impact on us because we see what God is doing. Most of you know that Priscilla has a flower garden, and she enjoys doing the flowers. But I was thinking this week how there's kind of two different things happening. There's what she does. And it's she's devoted to moving stuff around, and you know, get dirty and you get sweaty and you got a backache and digging and planting and all that. What excites her is not really what she does. What excites her is what God does with what she does. Because by putting in the devotion to all those tasks, what she experiences later is that the seeds become seedlings, and the seedlings get green, and the green becomes bigger, and the bigger becomes bursting with color. And so really, she's not so excited about what she does out there, although she seems to enjoy it. But what she's really excited is what God does with what she does. And you know what? Church is the same way. God designed this church, and we see all the things that are happening here. What really excites us about this passage is what God does. If we only looked at, okay, I need to fellowship, I need to pray, I need to worship, and I got to listen to teaching, that's not terribly exciting. That's the commitments you make to become part of something where you see the work of God bursting into all kinds of colors, if you will. We make the commitments to accomplish and experience that. So what are the issues here? First of all, it's teaching. That's where he starts. And the teaching of the Word of God becomes that contact with the supernatural, because do we understand that God is actually talking to us when we are in His Word? It's for growing, 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Ask yourself, are you growing spiritually? Well, I don't know. Well, then you have to go, well, am I drinking, eating of the Word of God? That's the only way babies grow. I have a new baby illustration, of course, inbuilt to our family now. So Leona Ray, I saw her this morning at the first service, and you know, she's getting a little pudgy. That's a good thing, because she is craving milk. She cries when she wants it. So she must be experiencing some kind of pangs or pain that says, I need fed. You suppose that God allows pain and pangs in our life as His way of saying, yeah, I want to feed you. You really know you're going to grow. It's for equipping. So we get the vision of, yeah, God wants to use me. Well, this is how it's going to happen. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. I love the sequence of those words. They virtually speak of a path. It's good for teaching. It says, this is the path you're supposed to be on. That's as far as some people think. But it does more than that. If we get off the path, it rebukes us and says, no, not that. But it doesn't just leave us and tell us what we did wrong. It corrects us to bring us back on the path. And then there's the training. So, okay, don't want to do that again. So God's Word is that way, so that we will be equipped for every good work. And this is where we experience the power of God in our life, is when He uses us in the lives of other people. Not always the way we choose. It's amazing how creative God is and says, I want to use you here. I want to use you here. Ephesians 2:10 says that He prepared good works for us from before we even existed. He had in mind things that He wanted us to do. We need the Word of God so that we get equipped. The first question is not, what shall I do? The first question is, how can I be equipped for what God wants me to do. It also is for purifying. The Word of God is living and active. Remember, it's like a sword, that passage says. And because it judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. On my own, in my flesh, natural self, I will always think I'm right. That's why I did what I did. I can defend it. I can excuse it. I can explain it. But the Word of God is what comes along and then says, well, no, not really. So did you think about your motive? And have you compared this to, you know, my moral or my ethical or my purpose that I really have for you? And so because of the power of the teaching of the Word of God, Paul told Timothy, this is what you do in church, if you will, as a church. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, to teaching. You could think through the differences, but basically he's saying, get it any way you can get it. Personally, spend time with God. And then it's going to make so much more sense as you get it with and from others. Your commitment to the Word of God is going to grow exponentially when you are with other people who are committed to the Word of God. This week I was having a conversation with Seth earlier the week, and he was telling me something that God was teaching him through John 15 about abiding in Christ and he multiplies and we bear fruit. And so he explained just something, shared something about how it was affecting him, and instantly, even though I hadn't even read the passage, I mean, I know of it, but instantly, God used that to encourage me with some stuff that I was thinking about right then. And so it's like it just transfers right over because we are connected to one another. So do this together, teaching, learning. Second function, and to the fellowship. Now, that's a hard word to define because it's so broad. Fellowship, or you may have the translation in your Bible, it says sharing. They're committed to the sharing. Sharing of what? What kind of life? They did things together. I think the emphasis here is relationally how they had to share life with other flawed people who had now come into the family spiritually. They had to love one another. They had to serve one another. All the one another's of Scripture, you could say. Because basically, the only way you can stand to be around sinful people consistently, unless you're getting paid for it at your job, is to have love. And the only way we're going to have genuine love for other flawed people is if God supernaturally gives us that desire to share life with them. And so God looks at the struggle it is to be related with other flawed people and says, perfect, that's exactly my plan. I'm going to make them need each other and make it just hard enough because of their sin nature that they're going to need me constantly to have fellowship. The triune God decided somehow this would be the perfect plan to just toss people that knew Christ and loved Him into relationships where they needed each other. We think sometimes of spiritual gifts, if you heard of that concept, where God has given people special abilities to serve. I wonder if it's just as important that God gives spiritual disabilities. In other words, instead of thinking about the areas where you're strong, think about the areas where you're weak. Because that means that you're going to be deficient unless you have somebody else who contributes to your life. Again, God says, beautiful plan, brilliant. That's exactly what we want to do. Make them need each other, and then they're going to have to love each other, and so they're going to need us, need me, and God says, and then they'll join together with fellowship. Then the third one is breaking bread. Sounds simple, right? Breaking bread. Some have thought this meant specifically communion, like we have communion once a month. And I don't doubt that it involves that, because I think when believers gathered together in those early days, as they ate meals together, they also remembered what Christ said. This is the body, this is the blood of Christ representing those things, and we got to remember that the reason we gather together is because of our unity in Christ. But essentially, it's the issue of eating together. Jump down to verse, what we'll look at later, verse 46, they broke bread in their homes and ate together. So I think a large part of this is simply that they spent time in each other's homes with each other. relationally getting to know each other over food. Because there's something about sharing meals, something about just eating with somebody that causes conversation. The conversation reveals some of who we are. And if we focus it on Christ, then somebody's going to know you spiritually, know how to support you, encourage you, pray for you. It's a good thing. And you don't want to withdraw from those things. In fact, you need to pursue it. It's one of the most neglected ministries. If this is really talking about eating together in each other's homes, what grade are we getting? I mean, this is hard. We are all so busy with our individual schedules. Everything we do, that the idea of having someone over, so to speak, is just overwhelming. Haven't remodeled our kitchen yet. We can't do that, you know. I still have that old tableware, that Corel stuff, you know. We can't have anybody. Somehow I don't think they were worrying about that in those opening months, were they? They said, we need to get to know each other. If there's maybe just one or two people or couples that you are comfortable doing that with, I would challenge you to expand that. Go together with them and invite another person or two or a couple or something and multiply that and risk having conversations where you get to know each other because we need each other. Fourth activity, if you will, was this function of simply praying together. Who do you know that prays for you specifically on some regular basis? Who prays for you specifically? Who do you pray for specifically? Somehow we have to get into enough connections with one another that we would know that there is a band of people who will pray for us, and that we have a ministry heart that says, I'm going to commit myself to pray for others. I'm sure that they prayed together in public, as we try to do as part of this service. I'm sure they prayed together when they had smaller meetings, and that's like, you know, a Bible study or an adult Bible fellowship or whatever. We pray for one another. But there have to be a lot of functions that we are devoted to. These are the four basic ones for the purpose of connecting us. And unless we have those connections and are devoted to connecting with one another, we won't experience the power of God. But if we do, man, there's so much we will see about one another. And here's what happened in their experience, the early church there. The first experience, if you will, was that everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Sometimes we never see what God is doing in someone's life because we just don't know them. And if you hear about so-and-so and you don't even know the person, then it's not that meaningful. But here, there were people they knew who were being healed or whatever it might have been. It's a unique period of time. We'll talk more about that sometime. But the apostles did these miracles. Now, as I read through the list of what all happened in experience here, I notice that the first one in verse 43 is something that everybody saw. Do you see that first word of verse 43? Everyone was filled with awe at what was happening. And the last thing that happened was something that also was, you could say, external. The Lord added daily to their number, those who are being saved. So you have external impact at the beginning of this list, and you have external impact at the end of this list. In between, what you find is a whole series of internal connection. And there has to be, as we said, internal connection for there to be external impact. Stuff doesn't just happen that people get saved unless there's something happening within here that bubbles over into that. So the first thing was they saw the miracles. What was the point of the miracles? To see how many people God could heal? Evidently not, because you know how hard it would be for God to heal everybody? He could just go, the world is healed, no more sickness. That must not have been the point. That wasn't the point of Jesus' ministry either. He didn't heal everybody. The purpose was to be impressed with God. Next week we'll look at one of those miracles, the end of verse 10. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to this guy. It's to fill them with wonder, to be impressed with God, What is there miraculous about our life? What is different, supernatural about the way you live, or the places that you work and live and the families you're in and so forth, would say, wow, that's different. It's an attention-getting device on God's plan when He does transformation in our life. And whether it's a physical thing or whether it's a personal character transformation that's obvious to those, it is the work of God to get people's attention. And guess what? Now you go to the end of the passage, the outcome is that people get saved. They're impressed with the difference of these people, and they say, I am interested in that. Meanwhile, in between, the two bookends, if you will, you have this series of things that happen connecting these people. Here's the first one, verse 44 and 5. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. And here is the biblical basis to communistic socialism, right? I'm not serious, okay? Just don't clip the tape right there and say that I believe that. Some have taken it that way, but here's the difference. This is not required. This is not imposed, demanded. It's not a duty. You don't have to all bring your titles to your car to church next week and we'll pull them together. And because this is a spontaneous work of God for this particular situation. Sometimes, in fact, chapter 4, verse 34 is going to say that they actually sold houses and lands and came and brought it to the apostles and says, whatever you want to do with it. Wow. Radical generosity. An issue in Scripture to understand, just kind of a little parenthesis here. I sometimes use the terms that I heard somewhere, form and function. Have you heard me say that? Form and function. You find in the New Testament functions of the New Testament church. In other words, you see something that God wants to happen in local churches. That's the functions. But then, actually, the New Testament doesn't tell us a lot about the forms. Here is a form. That is, every function has to have a form. In other words, if it says, teach the word, well, we got to figure out ways to do that. They did it one way, temple courts and so forth, and we do it another way. Another culture does it under a tree someplace. It's okay. The function is a required thing, and the form is something that we can figure out. What's the function here of them sharing these possessions? The function is that they would be radically, significantly sacrificial in being willing to meet one another's needs. The form was even more radical than most of us can imagine, but sometimes God leads us to do something that might seem a little bit crazy, and yet that's what God is doing. The situation in this particular time was a bit unique. This is the day of Pentecost and the ensuing weeks and months. Remember, there are tens of thousands of Jews who had come to Jerusalem for the feast, as they always did, and they came, and when they came to Pentecost, this happened, you know, the coming of the Spirit, Acts 2. And so the church began. And so it seems that they didn't all go home like they normally would have. Church life had just begun, and there's amazing, this is the beginning of something brand new. They all understood it if they were believers. And so it's like everybody had two or three families living with them. You're going to need some money to keep providing for all this. And people said, okay, whatever. And so the Jerusalem church, people who are in that area, they'll sell houses and land just to take care of that need. Later on in the New Testament epistles, the next 20, 30 years, you actually don't find this same complete pooling of possessions, but you do find the principle, the function of rather extreme generosity. In some cases, Paul said the Macedonians, that's like churches at Philippi and so forth, they were sending money to the Jerusalem church because there's a famine over there. In fact, it's kind of a theme if you read through the New Testament epistles where, if you can picture it geographically, so Jerusalem is where the church started. It would be called the mother church. Then Paul goes out and starts churches all these other different places around the empire. And if you call those daughter churches, but then a famine comes to Jerusalem, and it's the mother church, home church kind of people who are hurting the most financially. And Paul goes around and he makes a collection of funds from all these other churches to send to the home church. Kind of humbling, isn't it? Why do you suppose God allowed that famine? I'm convinced it's because God wanted to connect the Christians here with the Christians there. Because relationally, the money thing, God says, I can take care of that stuff. God's big value is connection. And so God works in the body of Christ that some people give to this person because this person needs it, and it might even change some other time, and there's this interaction. Because here's what happens. When you give to someone personally, you are connected to them. Because you gave or because you received, and it really doesn't make any difference which it is, it's just that God would make a connection. That's why we encourage you to, when you think about giving to missionaries, we corporately as a church, it's a chunk of our budget to give to missionaries, but we encourage you to give personally beyond that to missionaries you know, because it's harder in a sense to be connected to a church, all these hundreds of people, than it is to know that someone personally is taking interest and supporting us financially. So God wants to make connections. And then it could be there's times even where God asks you to do something that might seem, you know, extra different or more radical for you, and yet you sense God wants you to do that. Before you sell your house, you know, you got to think this through. Don't just suddenly announce, "Honey, I gave the house away." All right, that's not going to go real well. So you want to be in agreement if you're married, if you're going to do something like that, and you really want to check your motives. You're not doing this to impress anybody, but you just ask yourself, God, this is what you wanted me to do. And the thing is, this was happening. What was really taking place is that everybody who was involved in this fellowship and sharing began to see the power of God just through something as simple as financial sharing. But that's not all they did. Verse 46, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. I mean, that's just like a foundational issue, is that they needed to meet together in this big public gathering. Now, they met, the form was, they met every day. I don't think that it worked that way as you went into the later letters, because people had to go to work and so forth, and we can't meet every day. But I think the function is still an essential, that we would meet together in a place that is publicly available. For them, it was the temple courts. They were Jewish, so there were various courts. In fact, you know, you may have heard how there's the Holy of Holies, just the high priest, and the holy place, and that would be other priests. And then there was a place where just the men could be, and then there was the court of the women, and then there's a court of the Gentiles. My guess is that the place they met, the biggest area, the believers were gathering in the court of the Gentiles, the biggest public place they could find. And they met together to do what? Teaching, fellowship, prayer, breaking of bread, probably brought lunches. I don't know, ate together. And so all this stuff was happening. And then there's miracles happening in a place where others could see, wow, there's something different. And really, that's why we have Saturday and Sunday services. Because it's the general open to everybody kind of a thing. They don't check your doctrine at the door or ask you questions. Just walk in. And in the New Testament, you find, you know, that James talks about, you know, suppose a rich man walks in, or 1 Corinthians talks about how, you know, an unbeliever comes in and he hears, you know, you talking in tongues, and there's a whole explanation of what, you know, be careful about that. And but he says, it's a public thing. And what we do here works if we have 50 or 500 or 5,000 wouldn't work real good here. But, you know, it's okay. Whatever the number is, it's got to be the public thing. They were devoted to that. And there's a place where we say, am I devoted to the public gathering together? Writer of Hebrews says, don't neglect that. Why? Because those connections will spur you on to love and good deeds. But if you isolate and you back away from these relationships, it won't happen. In your home, as in here, we have lights, and basically this is the we see the impact of electricity. It lightens the room. And every evening, you know, you got to flip all those lights on, and you see the fixture, you get the impact. But for that to happen, you know there's a power source somewhere. And the power has to come into your home, and then through a series of breakers and wires and boxes, that impact of the power is transferred to where it actually has an effect. And I just suggested that God wants to connect us together. He wants us to meet together. He wants us to be involved in each other's lives and the fellowship and so forth, because we are the connection between the power source and where the light is needed. And there's a reason why this passage ends at the fact that the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. It's because the watching world was seeing, you know, these people are connected to the source of power. I want to be a part of experiencing that. It wasn't just a large group. It was small groups. Middle of verse 46, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So they got together and they ate together, as we were explaining before, so that they could enjoy each other. It says they had glad and sincere hearts. It was God's intention that they would enjoy each other, have fun together. A spiritual party, okay, that you don't regret later. Our world has defined fun as requiring alcohol, as requiring entertainment, and sometimes many other bad things, if you will. Okay, then we had fun, but you go away with regrets and addictions, problems and conflict. And God says, no, no, no. What the world is longing for is relationship. And so sometimes people use substances or whatever, and so you hang out with people who have the same problems you have, so you can reinforce each other that the problem, keep doing the wrong stuff, and it's okay. Instead of it being for the purpose of, let's reinforce that we are here to serve and follow Christ. And that is what's going to transform our life. That's where encouragement comes from. That's what makes you glad. Whatever glad means, if you need more glad in your life, it comes from connection. Think of a Christian you know, a follower of Christ that you know, that you really admire. Someone who has persistent joy, in spite of problems, not without problems, but they have persistent joy. There's someone you respect in their character, someone you trust. There's someone marked by graciousness, by service. Okay? Get some actual names and faces in your head. I will bet they are connected to a local church, both in consistent public worship, gathering together, and I'll bet you they got something small too, where they're involved closely with other Christians who want to walk with Christ. Do you suppose there's a cause and effect that God is using those connections to give them the glad and sincere hearts? Because following Christ, walking with the Spirit, if you will, is terribly hard. When you think of all the influences that are coming into our life all the time, unseen, don't even think about it. But as you're talking with the people at work, you're watching something on TV, reading something, there is the God of this world, that's Satan, who is influencing all these kinds of things to be distractions and to give us faulty worldviews and wrong goals and a wrong idea of what would be good, what would be happy in life and so forth. That to counteract all of those influences in our mind and heart, God says, you need to be connected with other people who understand that it's through pursuing Christ together. It's through the character, the thing that the Holy Spirit does, that you get love and joy and peace. And as we encourage each other, we can live in this world without being a part of it. We don't divorce ourselves from all those relationships. But together we know the direction we are going. So that those other people become for us an added source of strength. We need the power of the Spirit, obviously, individually. But the power of the Spirit rubs off when we are close with others who are seeking the same things. And as we are tempted to do this or that, there's the power of this person that I deeply care about. They have that example or a sense of accountability or a sense that they're the ones who I've found that their advice has been good or whatever. And so God uses the impact of all those connections with people to give us the strength to walk with Him, which is really what we wanted because we know that's what we needed. And we know that's where joy is really found. I can't tell you how to connect. I think part of the role of a church and its leadership is to try to provide as many opportunities as we can to connect. But we can't provide it all. It's really on each individual to say, I need to connect to the body of Christ. And I can't imagine that God in heaven, if you were to pray, God, I want to be connected to people who will help to hold me accountable and who I can help to encourage to pursue you. I can't imagine that if we prayed, God, give me those connections, that He'd say, no. Like that would be a prayer request that He would turn down. Because that is the heart and the design of the body of Christ. And then, as we connect, what happens? Verse 47, external impact. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Think about this. How many people? All the people. Now, not all, but this does go beyond just the believers. They're meeting in public. The miracles are in public. It becomes public that these people really care for each other and support each other, enjoy each other. And people on the outside who are seeking to know Christ and or still in the seeking phase like the Christians. There is no prize for being disliked because you're a Christian. In fact, it would be normal that you would be liked. Now, understanding, and we run into it in the next couple chapters, there is persecution. So there are people who are evil, Jewish leadership of Jerusalem at the time, who are deliberately against the message of the gospel, and we have those in our day to day as well. So they won't like us. But you know what? The many, the majority of people kind of just don't have a clue. And really are those undecided voters, if you will. They aren't against Christianity. They aren't against the message of the gospel. They just don't know what to think. They've been hearing the message of the world saying, you know, Christians don't have any fun, and they're this, and they're judgmental, and they're that, and all that, until they know you. It can totally change their entire view of Christianity. In fact, it's almost funny sometimes that we had this experience where someone talked about those born-again Christians, and not realizing that you are one, they actually like you. Because you have been living like Christ actually wanted us to. And so it can totally transform the way they think if they know you and you are walking with Christ. Don't be one of those Christians that kind of goes out of your way to annoy people with truth. Because when it happens a lot, I know it does. That's why the bad reputation is out there. I think it boils down to this, is that Christians who know the truth become arrogant about it. Because arrogance plus anything is repulsive. Even if it's arrogance plus truth, it's gonna push people away. But the message of the New Testament is this. Peter says, people will ask you the reason for the hope you have. So be sure to present it actually in a gentle, in fact it says meekness, humble spirit. Talking to a wife in 1 Peter 3. Evidently, she gets saved, and the husband is not. It says, you can win him without a word by the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. The impact of the life. Or what Paul said to Titus. He says, talk to the people that are slaves in your congregation, employees, if you will, and make sure that the way they relate to the ones that are their bosses is such a way that it'll make the gospel attractive. It should be normal that we are liked because of the way we hold the truth and relate to another. And the result is, the Lord added to their numbers daily those who are being saved. It became a natural bubbling over because of the connections and the commitment of people to one another to together pursue Christ. It bubbled over into impact. The people said, I want that, I want that, I want that. And the numbers grew and grew and grew as individuals came into a relationship with Christ, influenced, impacted by others who were connected. I don't know which of the functions of the church, so to speak, God might speak to you today. Is it commitment to the learning of Scripture? Is it to the fellowship? Is it to really knowing each other, the breaking of bread, being with each other? Is it to prayer? Is there something specific He's spoken to you about, the terms of the sharing or the commitment to gathering together? Just ask God. I mean, God is personal in speaking to us about how we can be joined together in a way that will accomplish what Jesus said, I left you here to do. Be witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, all over the world. But as we obey the functions, the committed to one another stuff, He becomes, His purposes, Christ's purposes, will be accomplished. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us to realize the value of being committed to and connected with one another. Help us to deal with the issues that hold us back, the risks, the maybe past hurts, senses of inadequacy. Help us to realize You were talking to us as You said that we should instruct each other and we should encourage each other. We should pray for one another, confess our sins to one another. Lord, these are real lives with that You ask us to join with. Help us to be unafraid of a deeper commitment with one another because we are secure in who You have made us and because we see the purpose for which You've called us to.